Well, as we get started with our teaching, let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll start. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for these women and this opportunity we have once a month to gather together and to do some fun things and to get to know each other more and to spend some time learning from you, from your word. I just pray that you'd be with us during this teaching time. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and to communicate accurately the truth from your word. I just pray that you might use this to strengthen us in our relationship with you, help us to stand firm on your word, and help us to develop discernment that enables us to be protected from evil and also allows us to be effective ambassadors for you. We just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for our time together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so for our teaching time this year, our theme is developing biblical discernment. So last month and the month before, we were talking about what discernment is and how we can develop discernment. So I want to review just a little bit. From the Bible Hub Topical Encyclopedia, it says that discernment in the Bible refers to the ability to judge well, particularly in distinguishing between good and evil, truth and falsehood. It's closely related to wisdom, but focuses more on the practical application of wisdom in making decisions and understanding spiritual truth and recognizing truth from error. Discernment is also described as parsing or separating truth from lies, dividing truth from error. Discernment requires examining, scrutinizing, and questioning with the goal of determining the quality of something, either revealing its excellence or the defects. It's a testing and approving, scrutinizing in order to understand and to be able to differentiate between good and evil. Discernment comes from God, and he develops discernment in his children as they seek it from him. Proverbs 2 explains that if we pray for wisdom and discernment and seek after it, then, in Proverbs 2, 5, and 6, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and discernment. As we study the word of God and pray for discernment, we are trained to discern truth from error, holy behavior from unholy. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature," referring to believers, "who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil." This is what we want, is we want our senses trained to discern good and evil. It is so crucial that we have discernment, that we develop discernment. It's so important for true followers of Jesus Christ to be discerning. It's about recognizing truth from error. Truth matters to God, so it needs to matter to us as well. God has revealed his truth to us through his word and through his son. We can know truth through his word. Psalm 119:160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments is everlasting." And John 1:14 says, "The word," speaking of Jesus, "the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is full of truth and is truth. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," through the truth. God has given us his truth in his word, truth without any speck of untruth. It's through the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are saved, and it's through the truth of his word that we are sanctified, set apart to him in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And not only that, but discernment is a means of protection for us. As you continue reading in Proverbs 2, you see that discernment is a means of protection against all sorts of evil. We looked over this back in October, but I wanted to read it again as a reminder of why discernment is so important. So I'm looking at Proverbs 2, starting in verse 7. "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will, when you have wisdom and discernment, you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." So having discernment is a means of protection from all sorts of evil and those who may seek to harm us. We need this protection to be on guard against our own sinful desires, but also we must be on guard against our enemy, the devil. Satan seeks to oppose God and truth at every turn. He works to steal glory from God, to usurp his authority. He seeks to deceive us and to draw us and all of mankind away from worshiping God, directing us to elevate and worship ourselves instead. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in the faith." Now, we can absolutely trust God's sovereignty and be completely confident in our security as believers, but we cannot live carelessly. Satan and his forces are always active, prowling around, looking for opportunities to overwhelm the believer with temptation, persecution, and discouragement. Satan will do what he can to drag us out of fellowship with Christ and out of Christian service, rendering us weak and ineffective. One of the primary means of Satan's attacks come through the messages of the culture of the day. Remember, he is the god of this world, and he is behind the current evil world system, which he uses to deceive and distract and draw people away from the truth of the gospel. These outside evil forces demand that we stay sober-minded and alert. We must resist him by standing firm in the faith and continuing to live according to the truth of God's word. We withstand Satan's attacks by knowing sound doctrine and obeying God's truth. And discernment is an important part of that. We must be able to recognize the lies of Satan and to counter that with the truth of God's word. So along those lines, throughout this year, what we'll be doing the next several months is that we'll be exploring some of the me-centered slogans and messages in our culture that Satan uses to steal glory from God and to deceive, distract, and destroy people. These are so prevalent and such an integral part of American consciousness that many people don't even think to question them, but they are lies. One author describes them as happy little lies. They sound good to some, to our humanness, but they are not rooted in scripture, not rooted in truth. They may carry an illusion of truth, but they are lies. These messages promise peace, fulfillment, and freedom, but since they are unhinged from truth and reality and genuine hope, they lead to absolute bondage. These messages of popular wisdom completely contradict the way that God instructs us to live in his word, and people that rely on them are met with anxiety and self-obsession and exhaustion. These happy little lies are so effective because they relentlessly appeal to our emotions and our human reasoning and our sense of self-importance. This is why they are so dangerous and why discernment is so important. As believers, it is important that we're able to discern the truth in our own lives and that we not be deceived by lies. But as ambassadors of Christ, we also need discernment to cut through the deception to reach the lost and dying world with the truth and the real hope of the gospel. So this evening, the message, deceptive message we'll be examining is live your truth. First, we'll examine the lie and we'll consider a biblical response based on the truth of God's word. So the lie we're looking at tonight, the popular cultural message, is live your truth. So first we're going to look at what is the message, what's being taught, what's being promoted here. So live your truth is used as an affirming encouragement for people to accept who they are and to openly express themselves authentically without judgment or criticism. The overall message is don't let society's norms and expectations influence or overwhelm you. Remain steadfast in who you are. So there is some good, perhaps, to being confident in what you're doing and being able to move forward and not be worried about people criticizing and judging you all the time. But there is definitely a dark side to this. In order to live their truth, people are encouraged to accept who they are, realize their worth. I got this from a secular source talking about how to live your truth. Accept who you are, realize your worth, learn your own personal truth, and then live your truth. So this belief implies that each person has their own truth deep within that first must be discovered and then lived out. And a person cannot be happy or free or fulfilled without learning and then living your truth. People are urged to, as they discover their truth, they're urged to accept themselves, sins and all, although they wouldn't use the word sin, saying you are who you are and you can't help it, so don't succumb to societal pressure to be something else. This view excuses many sins and character flaws as innate and inescapable. It's part of your truth. A source said, to live your truth is to live guilt-free while doing what brings you happiness, not letting anyone influence the authentic self. So where did this view come from? It's interesting to look at origins of these things. So ultimately, this is a lie, a deceptive message from Satan, pointing people towards self-worship and rebellion against God. Not pulling any punches here. That's what it is. It's not a new message, as it aligns with Satan's strategy from the beginning. Question God and follow your heart. And it's not really new in our culture either. Emerson, who lived in the 1800s, has a quote that says, to be yourself in a world that is constantly trying to make you something else is the greatest accomplishment. So living your truth is virtuous, according to Emerson and according to the world around us. This view has gained public acceptance and cultural endorsement and even become a virtue, along with the growth of the postmodern movement. So we've talked about this before, but the views of postmodernism are deeply skeptical of objective truth or any truth claims. Basically being suspicious, anyone who claims to know the truth is really just looking to get power. Postmodernism leads to the belief that if there is truth, it's not possible for anyone to really know it. So we can't hold anyone to any kind of absolute objective standard of truth. So as a result, all truth is seen as subjective, relative, dependent on what is known, felt, or experienced by each person. So what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. So basically not differentiating between opinions, personal opinions, and actual truth. They're all seen as the same. These beliefs are only deepening and becoming more twisted as culture moves past postmodernism. Now, not only is there no objective truth that applies to all, there are those who believe there's no single objective reality either. The rejection of reality used to be classified as a psychiatric disorder, but now there are those concerned that we're living in a simulation. There was an article, it's interesting to look and see what kinds of things can you find from worldly sources. So there was an article posted today on a science magazine website with the title, Are We Living in a Simulation? This Experiment Could Tell Us. I didn't read the article, but it goes on to talk about apparently physicists have developed an experiment that they think might reveal the truth about whether or not we're in a simulation. As I was skimming sources, I saw another one that was saying, evidence seems to indicate maybe we're not living in a simulation. But a lot of people were getting really excited about that idea that maybe this is all just in our minds. Another website had an article. This was a neuroscience-based group. I didn't check to see how mainstream it is. It could just be some random little group of people that are hobby neuroscientists, but I thought it was interesting. They presented themselves very academically. And this article sought to use neuroscience to explain why there's no single reality or truth. They seemed pleased that their conclusions enabled them to support the truth of all views, even directly conflicting views. They even said this can apply to those that have the postmodern or the modernism views. This applies to everyone. All views can be real and true. Essentially, what they seemed to be saying, with a cursory glance at the article, essentially, our perceptions of truth and reality are constructed as our brains develop, as a result of our DNA, our life experiences, nutrition, relationships, essentially, everything that's happened to us since our conception influences how our brains develop and how we perceive reality and truth. Therefore, our perceptions of and realities are part of our core beliefs that are tied to our very identity. Okay, and here's how they describe that. This is a quote from this little article. Letting go of a core belief is like letting go of some of our identity and how we orient ourselves to the world. Upsetting, distressing, and literally turning our world upside down. It is far more appealing and easy to ignore upsetting facts and people and to find other facts or people, validation through common knowledge or common sense, than it is to challenge our own beliefs. So essentially, we're creating our own truth and our own reality, and it would be upsetting to the very core of who we are to have to adjust or change that. they didn't necessarily conclude with, so this is real and this is right, but they're saying this is how people seem to be processing that in our brains. So I guess just live your own truth and let everybody else live their truth, because we don't want to upset people to the core of who they are. So I share these things to show how it's being talked about in various circles in the world and how Satan is using the fads and the information of our current age to spread this message through society, to make it acceptable, to make it seem right and good and even compassionate. Because if my truth is going to cause somebody else's, or what I believe to be true, and I share it with somebody, it causes them to have to be wounded to their very core. I don't know, should I do that or not? Our culture is pressing people to trust their feelings, and it is validating and affirming every thought and inclination of the heart. No one knows where they can find reliable information about anything, and no one wants to face any kind of judgment or contradiction, so they elevate their own thoughts and feelings. More than ever, people are looking to their own hearts, opinions, preferences, biases, and dispositions to guide them. So this is some of the information about what's behind this live your truth idea. So the next thing I wanted to look at was, what's the appeal of this? Now, I know that some of this is pretty obvious, but let's think about this. Why are people drawn to this message? The answer is fairly clear. It appeals to our sin nature. Live your truth is a message that tells people to follow after whatever makes you happy, whatever makes you feel better about yourself. It becomes virtuous to focus on yourself, to choose yourself over others, to disregard criticism and judgment. It enables you to reinvent and reconstruct your reality in a way that elevates you, in a way that enables you to follow after your own heart without feeling guilty, and to do whatever is right in your own eyes. If a person lives their truth, it removes accountability to any other standard outside themselves. They can say, this is my truth, you can't hold me to any other standard. People use this as a way to alleviate guilt, rejecting any standard but their own. Under the banner of living their truth, people are calling darkness light and light darkness, and everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. This completely aligns with Satan's methods. He's always seeking to take glory from God and to rebel against God's authority over his creation. Through the live your truth message, people are pushed toward a man-centered system of self-worship. So what are the spiritual implications of this type of view? Ultimately, biblical Christianity is incompatible with this message because true biblical Christianity requires that a person die to self and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, making a commitment to the truth of the Word of God. Living your truth is denying and refusing to accept reality and the truth that God has revealed. To live your truth, you must reject God's standard, God's truth, in favor of your own. And this is rebellion against the authority of God. This is sin. People who try to live their truth and live as Christians face an impossible task. Many people in this situation end up deconstructing their faith, which means they examine all the beliefs handed down to them that are part of this belief system, and they reframe or restate or discard anything that doesn't appeal to them. Living their truth has given them permission to tear apart the message of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God according to their own standard, according to their own feelings and impressions. Essentially, if something makes you feel bad or feel judged, then it's probably not true. And your truth gives you the permission to discard it entirely. So what kind of effect does this have on the gospel? The message of the gospel becomes meaningless and empty with no power to save. It's just true for you if you like it, and totally fine to disregard if you don't. And this explains the hateful response of many of those people that Christians are holding out these truths to and the standards of the Word of God. In John 7:7, Jesus explained why people hate the truth and those who hold to it. He says, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. The truth, Jesus, the Word, exposes sin for what it is, and people hate it. We see this in John 3:19 as well. Jesus says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And then I believe this is verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. People that are seeking to live their truth hate the light, and they hate the truth because it exposes their guilt. That's what Jesus says. And then they try to assuage their guilt by suppressing the truth, by rejecting God's standard and silencing their consciences and committing to living their truth. The world tells them that it is right, but they know that it's not. It does not bring peace. So that's the message. That's the appeal. That's the spiritual implications and the danger. So we need to consider, what is a biblical response to this? How can we live according to the truth of God's word in a world that is telling everyone to live your truth? How do we respond to this mess? The live your truth message is a dangerous message that tempts each person with the question that Satan posed to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? And it answers that question by saying that it doesn't even matter. All that matters is you. As we use biblical discernment to respond to this message, I'm going to have us look at four different areas. A biblical understanding of truth, a biblical understanding of the gospel, a biblical understanding of living for Christ, and a biblical understanding of living in a fallen world. And we'll take those one at a time. These are crucial topics to understand as we respond to this grave error in the world. And of course, we'll only be able to scratch the surface of each one, but I hope that it'll give you much encouragement and much to think on. And as we consider these topics, there are two key issues that we need to pay attention to. One is our own spiritual growth as it relates to this message, and also our witness to the world. We need to guard against sin in our own lives in this area, and we need to be able to reach out to the lost with the hope of the truth. So, biblical understanding of the truth. So, as we contemplate and respond to this message of live your truth, we need to commit to a biblical understanding of truth. The Bible teaches that there is just one truth. God's word is truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is not your truth or my truth. There is just the truth, the word, the person of Jesus. Truth is not malleable and cannot be molded or personalized to suit our preferences. There can be different interpretations of some things and different perspectives and different opinions, but there remains only one truth. Truth lines up with reality. Truth is true for all people in all places in all times. Truth exists and is discovered as it is revealed from God in his word. It is not created or invented or thought up. Truth doesn't depend on someone's beliefs or feelings or experiences. Truth is true no matter how we feel about it. Our culture doesn't know what and whom it can trust when it comes to knowledge about life, death, goodness, or purpose. People don't know where to find truth about anything, and many don't believe we can know. But truth can be known. It is revealed by God in his word so that we can know him, so that we can know truth. In order to live in this world in a way that's pleasing to God, we need to build on a firm foundation of biblical truth, standing firm on the unchanging truth of the word of God. And we need to hold to that no matter what messages we're hearing from the culture. So we need to have a biblical understanding of truth and not waver from that. We also need to have a biblical understanding of the gospel. As we consider the claims of the gospel and the truth it upholds, we're looking at true events that really happened. One author said that Christianity stands or falls on objective truth. In order to be saved from the penalty of our sins, we must place full and active trust in the person of Jesus and the reconciliation with God he secured for us on the cross. The message of the gospel and the entire Bible presupposes or assumes to be true the objective truth, the reality of these things. Think about the book of 1 John. John is writing to remind the believers he was writing to of the fundamentals of the faith, the certainties and basic truths of Christianity. And we see this from the very beginning of the letter as he opens with his personal firsthand account. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 1. So the believers he was writing to were dealing with all sorts of messages attacking the truth, talking about how there could be special truth, special revelation. They had all sorts of messages that were conflicting with the gospel, with the truth of the word of God. And John was writing to encourage them and to teach them how to deal with that. And his focus throughout, we see over and over again what is true and what our response ought to be to that. So he starts with kind of his credentials. This is why he has the authority from God to say these things. So let's look at 1 John 1, 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, he's talking about himself, and the other apostles. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What you have seen, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He was conveying true things that actually happened, that form the basis for our faith. My study Bible says, as an apostolic eyewitness to Jesus' ministry, including his death and resurrection, John affirms the physical reality of Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. He affirms the historical reality of Jesus' humanity and the certainty of the gospel. This produces joy as others hear and believe the message of the gospel and are saved. Paul also emphasized the importance of the reality of the gospel. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 13. And I know you've heard these things before. But we need to be reminded that the gospel is based on real historical facts and truth that occurred. Objective truth. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So our faith is based on the reality of Christ's death and actual resurrection from the dead. It's an important event that occurred and is a linchpin for our faith. Jesus really did come as a man and live a perfect life and die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and he really did rise. These are truths, these are realities that demand a response. The message of the gospel is what enabled us to be saved, and the gospel is the treasure we have to offer a world that is headed to hell. What people really need is the gospel. When we're dealing with people that are lost, people that are following after their own truth, we must not get sidetracked or distracted away by their truth. We must present the truth of the gospel in its entirety, in its truth. I don't mean every single time you say you have to read the entirety of Scripture, but I'm saying we don't compromise. We present the truth of the gospel and trust the Holy Spirit to work as he wills. If you're still in 1 Corinthians, you can turn a couple pages and look at 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to start in verse 1. This is about the ministry that we have of sharing the gospel with the world. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we're just going to present the truth of the gospel. We're not going to try and trick or try and blend in what they already seem to be believing. We're going to present the truth as it is. And then in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, even if they don't see it, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan is blinding the minds of the unbelievers, and there's no, MacArthur has said, there's no human method that can overcome the sinner's resistance to the truth and the gospel. So we must not try to accommodate worldly affections. We need to present the truth and trust that the Holy Spirit will accomplish his will. We must emphasize people's real spiritual needs, not their felt needs. Now, there may be ways that we can help people and show the love of Christ to them by helping to meet various needs that they have, but the most important thing we have to offer is the gospel. We must speak the truth in love. The problems people face in this world all come back to sin. As Pastor Zimmer said yesterday, we need a right diagnosis to lead to the right treatment. And the problem is sin. We must not compromise the claims of the gospel. We can't let people redefine words or turn truth into a metaphor. Defending the gospel requires defending the truth. In his book, Final Word, MacArthur wrote, "The only time the church has made any spiritual impact on the world is when the people of God have stood firm and refused to compromise, boldly proclaiming the truth in the face of the world's hostility." So as those who have been saved by the gospel, we need to boldly proclaim the truth, not worrying that somehow someone's personal truth is going to make it so that the gospel doesn't apply to them. We know that if they don't understand, it's because Satan has blinded their minds. The only hope is that the Holy Spirit convicts them of the truth, opens their eyes, and enables them to believe. And that only happens through the preaching, the teaching, the word of God. So we share the word, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will accomplish his purposes. So we need that biblical understanding of the gospel. We also need to have a biblical understanding of what it means to live for Christ. Live your truth is ultimately about rejecting any external standard for yourself. But as true followers of Jesus Christ, we must recognize that all people are accountable to God, our Creator, and all people are subject to his standard. In Luke 9:23, Jesus describes what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And our pastor is so faithful to share this with us very frequently, so I know you all know this. "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." As believers, we must be willing to die to self, to exchange our truth or any desire to hold to our own understanding, our own feelings, our own desires. We must be willing to lay those down and exchange those for his truth. We must submit to his standards and obey his commandments, living in a way that's pleasing to him. Biblical teaching calls us to deny ourselves and to prefer Jesus most. And yes, this can be uncomfortable, difficult, painful, but it is true and it is right. This is the only way to be at peace with God, and that is the only true peace there is. Denying the truth to speak your truth does not bring lasting peace. It's important that we submit ourselves to God's word, to God's standards in all things. As believers, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are lights shining in the darkness. We are to be living examples of what it looks like to be free from sin and to follow after, free from slavery to sin and to follow after Jesus. It is so important that we're faithful to live according to the truth of God's word, never compromising with the lies of the world, and never succumbing to the temptation to follow after our own desires or hold tightly to our own truth. A verse that I came across recently that I think I just keep thinking over it. I find it very convicting and encouraging as well, is Proverbs 25:26. Proverbs 25:26 says, "Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked." What is a spring promise? What is a well promise? It promises life-giving, pure water that's good to drink. When we give way, when we follow after sin, when we follow after the lies of the world and pursue our own desires, we are like a spring that's promising something good, but is actually trampled and polluted and dirty and no life there. So we need to make sure that we are living in a way that is pleasing to God, that we can be a source of life-giving encouragement and point people to the truth rather than make a show of seeming to represent God, but really be just a polluted well and a trampled spring. Instead, we need to follow after Paul's advice in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, starting in 15. We are to prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So that's our job, is to shine like stars, holding forth the truth, serving to be an example and pointing people towards Christ. As we interact with others, we need to encourage growth toward holiness rather than supporting people in their current condition, enabling and encouraging them to follow after their own desires. We must speak the truth in love and point them toward Christ. So we need to have a biblical understanding of truth, biblical understanding of the gospel without compromise, a biblical understanding of living for Christ, striving to meet that standard in our own lives, to be like lights shining in the world, and also encouraging others to follow after Christ. But we also need to have a biblical understanding of living in a fallen world. As believers, we will face conflict with the world, and we will face hostility from those who hate the truth. We will also face situations where it's challenging or even impossible to determine what is true. These are the realities of living in a fallen world. This just highlights all the more our dependence on the Lord and our need to develop biblical discernment. And living in a fallen world can impact us in a variety of ways. We may face pressure from the world to compromise our views or even to deny the truth of God's word. We may even face persecution for holding to the truth. We know that the world hates us because it hated Jesus. Jesus promised that in this world we would face trouble and tribulation, but we are to take heart because he has overcome the world. We must not compromise the truth, but always speak the truth in love and follow Jesus' example by entrusting ourselves to God no matter what. We must prepare for these possibilities by faithfully studying God's word and then trust that he will enable us to stand firm. I was just reading the other day the incredible account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up to King Nebuchadnezzar and refusing to bow down to the idol. They remained committed to the truth and refused to bend their knee, and God used that situation to display his power and might and to glorify himself. We will also likely have many opportunities to interact with people who are just living their truth, as Satan and the evil world system are pointing them to themselves. They will use this message to justify and elevate any sinful desire they may have. They are looking for fulfillment and peace, and we know they will never find it by following after their own hearts. We must point them to Christ. We know there is hope and life and salvation in no other name. And again, we need to be bold to take these opportunities to share the truth. People are so used to not being challenged. They can just say, I'm just living my truth, and they expect that to end the conversation. But we need to lovingly, as God provides opportunity, point them to the truth of God's word. Another issue we may face is we will likely have to deal with situations where the truth is unclear. You just listen to a couple different, consult a couple different news outlets, and you will find there's dramatically different stories depending where you look. I find that very infuriating and frustrating. I want to know what the truth is, and I'm realizing it's not possible in a lot of those situations. And then not only that, but there's every sort and flavor of conspiracy theory that is just really taking its day in the sun right now. I think it probably always has, but it's something I have young men in my home, and young men are very prone to being enamored by conspiracy theories. So it's something that is in my face a lot right now. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with these situations where I'm not necessarily going to be able to plumb the depths and find the truth in these situations? Many people really struggle with these things. So I wanted to take a few minutes to see what the Bible has to say about this kind of situation. As I've said, oftentimes we're dealing with situations where we won't be able to determine the ultimate truth. There is truth, there is reality, but we may not ever be able to figure that out. There's so much information out there that it never really ends. And we must bear in mind that information does not equal truth. And in many ways, seeking out or consuming information on these things is really pursuing vain speculation or gossip. There are stories about different kinds of people and, you know, lies that are being told about all sorts of different kind of people. I don't know if you have dealt with these kinds of things, if they have come across your path, but these are things that I see constantly if I'm on social media or looking at the news. There's all this information out there that really is just vain speculation. So there's some interesting verses in Proverbs 18 that I think really speak to how we need to be thinking about these things. So yeah, you can turn there if you'd like, maybe circle a couple verses. I'll just read a few of them to you here. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the stomach." So there is an allure and an appeal, kind of like eating sweets or dainty morsels, that draws people towards this type of speculation. And it's really just gossip. And so, and it goes down deep into who we are. It really affects how we see the world and how we process these things. So we need to be really careful and on guard against those things and recognize that a lot of spending time looking into those things is really just investing in gossip and vain speculation. And then look at Proverbs 18:13. It says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." So for us to present some sort of strongly worded opinion on these topics when we don't really know, that is folly and shame to us. We need to be very, very careful about that. We need to be slow to speak and slow to come to opinions on those things because we can't know the whole story. So we need to be very, very careful about responding with strong opinions about these things. We can have a strong commitment to the truth, but our opinions about these conspiracy theories or issues in the news that are up for debate, we need to be very cautious. And keep in mind Proverbs 18:17. "The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." In my Bible, I have that verse circled, and I have a date written there. I don't know if any of you will know what this is referring to, but it says June 2020. And that's when all the race riots and all those kinds of things were happening in the midst of COVID. And it really was an example of someone can plead their case and it can sound completely true and believable until you hear the other person's case. And then that can sound completely true and believable. So we need to be very, very cautious about following after these things and placing any kind of weight on these things that we can't know. And ultimately, myself and anyone who struggles with these kinds of things, we need to be very cautious about our consumption of any form of media, really. Much of it is not true or is a twisting or distorting of the truth. We also need to pay attention to the effect these things are having on us spiritually. When we're focusing on those kinds of things, we're often neglecting what's really important. We need to consider if spending time looking into any of these things is really a profitable, fruitful, and responsible use of our time. When we're focusing on these types of things, like I said before, we're often neglecting what's really important. Pay attention to the effect these things are having. Are you growing anxious and fearful? Are you distracted away from God's word and away from effective fellowship with the body of Christ? What are you spending your time thinking on? Those are warning lights indicating where our affections are really lying. And as it relates to the conspiracy theories, I've had this conversation with my sons. We should be asking ourselves, so what? What is the purpose of trying to plumb the depths of these unsolvable things? What is the purpose in pursuing these things? We want to make sure that we are pursuing truth in the Word of God. So what should our response be to these things? We need to focus on what we know is true. Focus on the truth. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute as we wrap up. But no matter what the controversy or conflict we face in this fallen world, whether it's being pressured to compromise our own beliefs, or it's dealing with someone who is wrapped up in following their own truth and dealing with sinful issues in their lives, or whether it's reconciling the conflicting messages that we're getting in the world, we must remember that we are representing Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors, and we are unshakable as we stand firm on the foundation of the Word of God. And I wanted to share with you from 2 Timothy chapter 2. A really good approach that we should have, something to keep in mind as we're dealing with these kinds of issues. So 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 23. "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." If you've ever talked about these kinds of issues with people, you know that's absolutely true. This foolish and ignorant speculations produce quarrels. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." We need to keep these things in mind when we're interacting with those who are unbelievers. We must not be quarrelsome. We need to continually point them to the truth. We must be patient, not taking up an offense when we are wronged, but be gentle and point them to the truth and pray that God would grant them repentance. So, as we conclude, we are believers in Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and we should stand firm on our convictions from the Word of God and identify and resist the world's influence. We need to focus on what is true. That's what we need to deal with when we're faced with a situation. We need to think about what is true. Whether we're dealing with fears or anxieties or conflicts or things that are unknown, no matter what our feelings are, we need to be focusing on what is true. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to make sure that we are not letting our thoughts run away with us. I think that's where, and we know this, this is where some of our biggest issues come, when we allow our minds to run away from us instead of focusing in on what is, as Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's what it looks like to take every thought captive, is we make sure that it meets these standards and that we don't spend our time with these foolish and ignorant speculations, but that we focus on the truth of God's word so that we can be faithful ambassadors for him. So as we close, I'll share the verse that's on our little verse cards that the ladies will pass out. Look how cute they are. Now, you might need to get a magnifying glass to read the verse on the back. In order to make them super cute, we had to have the text really tiny. But our verse for this month, our closing verse here, is 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. It says, "But examine all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." This is a call for careful testing and discernment. We must hold everything up to the truth of God's word. No matter where this information comes from, we must hold everything up against the standard of the truth of God's word. In light of all the deception and confusion in the world around us, keeping in mind that we have an enemy that is seeking to draw us away from faithfully walking with the Lord, we must be careful to not believe everything we hear, to not accept everything that presents itself as truth. We need to examine things, to test all claims against Scripture. The truth of Scripture is to be our only truth. So we are to examine all things, hold fast to that which is good, stand firm on what is true and what is right in God's word, and abstain from every form of evil. Do not be carried away by error. Let me go ahead and close our time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for the truth from your word, which provides us with everything that we need for life and godliness. I pray that you'd help us to be aware of the false messages in the society around us and the culture around us, and even the draw from our own sinful nature that would want us to follow after our own desires and might even confuse our own opinions with truth. I pray that you'd help us to deny ourselves and to submit fully to the truth of your word. And then I pray that you would enable us, as we interact with those around us, that you would enable us to be ambassadors for you, that we would be able to hold forth the word of truth, and we'd be able to have an impact on those around us. And just thank you again for this day, and thank you for these ladies. In Jesus' name, amen.